My wife, Kate, and our kids, we moved here just 18 months ago. And if you told me then how much time of this past year would be spent mopping up after a storm, project managing a refurbishment and all that comes along with it, we may have run a mile. We may have run a long mile. But strangely, surprisingly, this process has really served to draw us in. It served to draw us in as we've bonded together with this resilient congregation of God's people who have worked hard together to bring things back to what you see today. A congregation that has been resilient in continuing to gather together under God's word and to encourage each other and to help each other to follow Jesus Christ. It's also, I feel, drawn me in to this community, a community that has demonstrated its resilience and strength in the recovery that it's shown over this past year. And so, strangely, what I might have run a mile from has in some ways been a wonderful experience, been a brilliant thing. There's still a long way for our little village to go in its recovery from the storm of June 5, 2016. But it's great to celebrate some of the milestones. And I'm really thankful that you are here with us today to celebrate this milestone, the milestone of being able to have St Mark's Anglican Church back and church meetings operating here week in, week out. So thank you for coming along. One of the questions that we have to ask, though, in the context of something like this is why? Why would God allow such things to happen? Maybe this storm or some other public or personal tragedy has you questioning. Maybe even has you rejecting God outright. If that sort of thing can happen, then obviously God can't exist. Or if he does exist, he's wicked and I don't want to know him. And that's fair enough. It's important for us to ask the honest questions of each other and of God. He can take it. But let me encourage you not to write God off. In the midst of suffering, in fact, we can turn to him and we need to turn to him for hope. Here at St Mark's, we're in the habit of systematically working our way through books of the Bible to hear what God has to say to us. And we're in week 7 of looking at the book of Isaiah and have arrived at chapter 53, which I thought is a great chapter today to think on. And as Kylie read it, you heard of a promised Saviour who's a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Usually the rich and the powerful manage to avoid suffering if they can, buy their way out of it or be able to afford the treatments necessary to get themselves right. But strangely, in this haunting poem of Isaiah 53, there's no attempt at avoidance. There's no attempt to avoid the pain. This suffering servant, as he's described, walks into the suffering, accepts it willingly. We read in verse 7, and you'll see on the screen, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. There was no protest. In Isaiah 52 and 53, we have this wonderfully haunting poem. And the servant, as he's described, isn't beautiful or lovely. He's marred and disfigured. He's despised and rejected. He's oppressed and afflicted. And we're reading what seems like quite a sad story of what happens to this suffering servant. But it seems as though he doesn't protest, he doesn't complain. I have in my mind each of these descriptions of the servant as a blow to the chest. And he's taking all these punches and not retaliating, not responding in any way. It's this strange thing and you start to get the chills. What's going on here? Why isn't he responding? Why isn't he even flinching? What's happening? That's what I find haunting about this servant. He doesn't even respond or seem to react. He just takes it all. Isaiah wrote some 2,700 years ago, in a time of political turmoil. As you'll see in an image, God's people had returned from exile in Babylon after the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians and let them go back to their hometown. Would have been a time of celebration as they headed back to Israel, to Jerusalem. But when they got there, it was actually really disappointing. Their temple lay in ruins, and it was nothing like the glory days of before. It would be like coming back into St. Mark's and finding that the floor was lino and the sandstone walls were crumbling. It was nothing like it was before. And that's what the Israelites experienced as they came back from exile. But as they did, Isaiah spoke of a hope, and a hope much grander than having a refurbished temple. A hope much bigger than having their wonderful city of Jerusalem restored as the way it was before. God has bigger things in mind, and through Isaiah he speaks of a suffering servant to come who will bring what they really need. God isn't distant and aloof from our suffering. He is involved. He is with us through the storm. And that's what's haunting about this poem, the promise of someone who will suffer with us. It's comforting to know that God understands our suffering. As we read of this servant's experience of pain, we know that as we walk through suffering, we're not alone. But we have to ask the question, if God is with us through the storm, then why doesn't he take the storm away? If God's powerful and he cares, then why doesn't he remove the suffering altogether? Well, God has promised this servant, suffering servant, not just to deal with suffering in an ad hoc way, like putting out spot fires here and there to take away your sickness and to prevent that storm from occurring and here and there to deal with the problem. But he recognises that there is a deep cause that must be dealt with. You know, with an illness, they'll be presenting symptoms. And if the symptoms weren't there, then you may never diagnose the illness early enough to actually treat it. The symptoms, in some sense, play a positive function and role. And God allows us to endure suffering so that we might understand that there's a deep cause that must be addressed. And that's what this servant will come to deal with. Not the symptoms around the side, bringing Band-Aids and Panadol, but the root cause and the disease at the heart of the issue. This servant is God coming near and suffering alongside us, but he doesn't come just with a Band-Aid solution. He comes with a diagnosis and a cure. And at the centre of this poem, which if you look closely is a poem of five stanzas, but the central stanza, the third one, in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 53, which will come up on the screen again now, get to the heart of the problem. The servant has come to deal with our sin, to deal with our rebellion against God. Zoom in with me on verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the heart of this poem is a funny image of a sheep. I don't know too much about sheep. I'll show you a picture of me riding a sheep. Yeah, that was my last experience of sheep. And I was about, I don't know, seven. That might have been 30 years ago. Me and a friend, Philip, riding a sheep, as you do. But Jesus' contemporaries, they knew a lot about sheep. Most of them were subsistence farmers. Sheep were pretty convenient, you know. Sheep can be milk or clothes or food, depending on what the circumstances require. That's pretty good in an animal, I reckon. Sheep are great. The shepherd protects and guides them into green pastures to find food and water. He protects them from predators like wolves or other things that might prey upon them. But sheep are actually pretty dumb. They're not very clever. And they're prone to wandering off and not realising how much they need the protection of the shepherd. And that's why they're here in Isaiah 53. Because we all, like sheep, are prone to wander. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. The best thing for us would be to listen to our shepherd, our God who made us and knows what is best for us. He knows where the best food is to be found. He knows where the dangers are and how to avoid them. And he wants to tell us. But we tend to think that we know better than our Maker. We don't want to listen to him and what he says. So each of us turns to our own way. We turn away from God and selfishly live for ourselves and reject him as our God. And that leads to all kinds of consequences. We miss out on some of the blessings that God wants for us because we haven't listened to him. We make ourselves vulnerable to some of the dangers that he wished to warn us of, but we didn't heed his warnings. We also butt heads with each other. Because if you want to be in charge and I want to be in charge, then, well, we're destined for a collision, aren't we? But the biggest issue, you know, there's many consequences of sin in our world and in our relationships with each other, but the biggest issue is the offence it causes to God. He is our Maker. He longs to shower us with good things, and yet we've rejected him. We've given him the face palm. And he is upset and offended, rightly so, because of our rejection, because of our rebellion against him. This is the underlying cause of all the symptoms and brokenness in our world. We live in a world which is out of whack with its creator, because the caretakers, because us, the stewards of this creation, have rejected the creator and are trying to run things our own way. We're trying to improvise. And it's not always working out. So coming back to the suffering servant in our poem, this servant has come to do much more than just suffer alongside us. He's come to suffer for us in our place. It's our pain and our suffering that he's taken up. There's a great substitution going on here, a great swap. He is pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is an incredible act of love and self-sacrifice. That we can be brought back into peace with God by someone else taking the consequences for what we've done. He'll make things right. He'll pay off the debt that we owe. Of course, this poem is looking forward 600 years or so to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who willingly went to the cross of Calvary, he submitted himself to suffering. He took the punches. And even though, as Lord and second person of the Trinity, who was there in the creation, he is all-powerful and magnificent, he stood there and took the suffering. He didn't even open his mouth in retaliation. And he willingly walked each step on that road to Calvary for you, for me. Because he knew we couldn't take what was coming to us, the consequences for our sin in the right and just judgment of God upon us. And he stepped in. There was no protest, no complaints. He stepped in. And he didn't just endure the physical death of a cross, as you and I will one day face a physical death. But he bore upon himself the very wrath and judgment of God upon our sin. So that if we trust in him, we don't need to stand under that wrath and judgment. He did this all willingly for you and me, so that if we trust in Christ and follow him, we'll be forgiven and set free. Now, this poem doesn't end with the tragic death of the suffering servant. The final stanza of the poem speaks of his victory through suffering, his life through death in these words. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Can you imagine the Israelites as they heard Isaiah speak these words and share this poem with them? They knew that their sin and disobedience had sent them into exile. They knew they'd done these things and that it wouldn't be the same again, even coming back. They suffered and they knew their part and their fault in it. But here was someone coming who would bring true victory and peace and life. This servant wasn't just going to conquer their enemies and give them temporary victory. He was coming to deal with the root cause, the sin in their hearts, and to set them right before God. And through his resurrection power, Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. So not only is he able to offer forgiveness by being our substitute to take away God's right anger at our sin, but in his resurrection power, he's able to offer us full and complete and eternal life. Because that same resurrection power that brought Jesus to life is at work in each one of us as we trust in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and will bring us into resurrection, eternal life to come. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't this a wonderful Saviour? So where is God in the suffering and pain of this world? Why does he allow it to happen? Well, God has come near. He's not standing aloof. He's not distant and far off. But more than that, he hasn't just come alongside, but he's come to take our place. To stand in for us, not just in the temporary suffering and frustrations of this world. Well, no matter what we do, we're likely to experience hardship and suffering in this world, some of us more than others. There's not always a rhyme and reason for it, as frustrating as that is. But when it really matters, Jesus stepped in. Our suffering, like a symptom, points to a deeper cause. A problem at heart that can't easily be fixed by money or laws, humanitarian aid or counselling. The problem's in our hearts. A problem of rebellion against God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And God has done more than walk alongside. In Jesus Christ, he's stepped in and taken our place. His suffering brings forgiveness, brings victory, brings resurrection life. So do you trust in Jesus? Have you acknowledged the brokenness of your own heart, confessed your sin to the Almighty God, and received the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give? If you have, what a joy, what a celebration. In the words of Hebrews 10, since we have free and ready access to God through Jesus Christ, since we have forgiveness and assurance, let's make the most of it. Let's hold firm in our faith. Let's continue to gather together week in, week out to hear from his word, to live in trust and obedience to our Saviour who loves us and will guide us into the places of rich food and fare, will warn and guard and protect us against the terrible things that we might face in this world. Do you know people have met in Picton, and this message of forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ has been preached since the galloping parson Thomas Hassell rode in from Cobbity to preach it back in 1826. We have his descendants here in Justin and Shirley Hassell. The people of Picton built this church in 1850 to help them place the word of God and the message of Christ at the centre of their lives, and it continues to stand firm. No flood will wash this place away. Nothing will stop the message of Christ from going out into the world. So let me challenge you then to stand steadfastly on the word of God, trusting in Christ's suffering on the cross. Enjoy the security and assurance of this forgiveness, the certainty of our eternal life. Today we celebrate. Today we stand on a new polished timber floor. More storms will come. More challenges will come our way. So let me encourage you to set your feet upon the rock of Christ so that you'll be able to stand in the midst of any storm and even stand firm in the face of death and into eternal life. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much for the wonder of forgiveness and life, for the security and assurance that you have broken into this world to bring to us through Jesus Christ, that he has stood in to deal with our sin and the judgment it deserves and to set us free. We thank you for this past year, the resilience of your people and their strength, and the recovery and refurbishment of this wonderful building, St. Mark's, for us to gather in. We pray that the gospel will continue to be preached, that lives will be changed and transformed, and that your people will stand firm on the solid rock of Christ here for many centuries to come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.